It's also up on the screen for you. Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. It says, this is the word of God. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Happy 4th of July. I was debating on whether or not maybe I should have gone the other way to bring water or my coffee. But with the lack of sleep that I got from the fireworks, I decided on coffee. So we're going to go with coffee this morning. But happy 4th of July. By the way, you don't look a day over 249. So you look great. You look great. As you can tell already, I'm not the usual preacher. I'm not usually the person that stands in the pulpit. And first, let me take a deep breath first. What an honor. What an honor to stand before the church, to stand in the pulpit. The number of men who have stood here and delivered God's word to me in humility, it is humbling to get to stand here now and to say, hey, let's look together in God's word. And so usually I'm standing there and I get to sing. And part of why I like to do that more than I like to do this, although I love this, I'm just not as polished at it, is because music is like a story. You notice that? Every song you hear is like a story. And in fact, it'll take you from your perceived reality. And what I mean by that is that all of us here have come this morning from somewhere. And maybe you had kids this morning and you're trying to get them in the car and get your shoes. Where are your shoes? Get in the car. And or maybe you're an empty nester and maybe you got to see your kids. They came home for the holiday. I don't know. Different places. And so as you sit there, how you perceive what's happening around you is different than the person sitting next to you, maybe. And so music is this thing that for 4 to 6 minutes, will take you from what you were thinking about to somewhere else. Isn't it amazing that music can almost return you to a specific place in time when you first heard that song? Or maybe it reminds you of a person that you weren't thinking about previously until that song came on. Yeah? It's a story. And I love stories. Especially if you know me at all. My name's Paul, by the way. I get to be the director of music here, which is why I usually stand over there with my guitar, which makes me feel a lot more comfortable. but music is a story. And if you know me at all, if we've gone to coffee, if we've had lunch, or if you pass me in the hall, I will tell you a story. I love to tell stories. I'm a storyteller. I come from a line of storytellers. My dad, he'd just captivate people with his stories. And even if, and we, in fact, as kids, we'd be like, Dad, tell that story. Like we'd heard it 100 times. And I love stories, which is also why I love this summer series that we're going through, right? These parables, they're stories. Jesus is trying to communicate something through these stories, not just telling people this is what you ought to do or what you ought to know. He tells these stories. And so I'm going to start by telling you a story. Yeah? All right. So this is one of my favorite stories to tell. As a young dad, this is when my kids were little. My son was probably about 6 or 7. I didn't fact check that, but I have pictures that could prove he's probably around that age. And I have a daughter who was at the time maybe 2, maybe. We didn't have a lot, my wife and I. That's my wife, by the way, that played the piano. Yeah, if you don't know, that's Karis, my wife. Y'all say hi. Just let her know she's awesome. Yeah, she hates that. And the rest of the team, just great job, man. Thank you for helping us to move towards the story that God wants to tell this morning through worship. But back to my story. So we didn't have a lot, but we had these kids. And these kids, they love stuff, and they love to play. And we didn't have much in our backyard for them to play. And a friend of mine was selling a playscape. And I'm talking about like one of the $1,500, like $2,000 playscapes. It's massive and they're redwood. Do y'all have those here? But I say, do you have those here? Because I'm from Texas. And I moved here about 2 years ago. And there's nobody in the crowd that's like, hook them horns or anything like that here. It's a refreshing. But from Texas. So these big like red, they're like redwood playscapes. Yeah? Nod your head if you're like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Okay. So he was selling one that he bought for his kids. But his kids got on it twice and never touched it again. Like even the swings were still in the box. And so it was faded and weathered, and he was trying to get rid of it because his kids were now in high school and they're not going to play on the playscape. And so he's trying to get rid of it. So I get a buddy, we get a trailer, we go get the playscape. We bring it back to my house. My wife and I take it apart. We pressure wash the whole thing. Then we stain it. We put it back together and it looks like new. Like $2,000 playscape, I think I got it for $200. That's with the stain and all that stuff. My kids are going crazy. They're like, this is amazing. We get to play on this playscape, and we've done it right. Like, we've even got one of those inflatable pools, big round inflatable pool. We put at the bottom of the slide, so when they slide down, splash, and it's hot. It's in the middle of the summer. And as we're doing that, it comes clear to me, because we didn't take it completely apart. There was a massive part. It was the last part. It was the roof on this thing, and I had a plan to get it up onto the playscape. And it involved somebody else. And so my wife was to be the somebody else. And the plan was for me to stand up in the playscape with a rope and pull the roof as we attached it at one end. And then she was going to push, and it was going to come and be on top of me. And then we put the last two bolts in and then get to splashing. That was the plan. Did not go that way. So I'm pulling. I can't get the leverage. My wife is pushing. She's not quite tall enough. So I call a neighbor. His name's Eric. Young man, younger than me, he comes over, and sure enough, the plan was a good plan. It's just we didn't have what we needed to get. So we get it up there, boom, put it up, and Eric and I, we're drenched with sweat. We're sitting in the playscape. I'm facing Eric, he's facing me. The slide is right here, and Britton, my son, 6-7-year-old, he's running sound, by the way. And if you know him, this is right up his alley. This is because if you know him, you're making some assumptions already, right? So he hands me the water hose. I put it over the thing. It's dripping onto the slide. The slide is ready. He comes down, splash, jumps up, comes back around, navigates Eric and me, who are still sitting in the playscape because it's shade. We have a cold beverage, and he does it again and again and again and again. Well, it dawns on me that this playscape is getting soaked. Well, it's an outdoor playscape. It's supposed to, but I just finished it. Like, I don't want you to mess it up already. So he splashes one more time. And we're getting to the end of our beverage, and so we're getting thirsty again, and I'm thanking Eric for being there. And I tell Britton, so Karis had gone back inside. My wife is back inside. I said, Britton, he's down at the bottom, and I'm still in the playscape. I said, Britton, go to the back door, because he's soaking wet. He can't go in the house. Just go to the back door, open the back door, and tell Mom that you need a towel, but not for you, because this towel's for the playscape. Does that make sense? Because for you, towel is soft. It smells good. Playscape towel is in the garage. It's the towel you use to clean up. You tracking with me? Again, kind of nod. Yeah. So I say, go to the back door. Tell Mom you need a towel, but not for you, for the playscape, and two more drinks. He says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he takes off running, opens the back door, and he says, Mom, I need a towel, two drinks, and the playscape's not for you. And he closes the door. And Eric almost falls out laughing of the playscape. He comes running back. I said, Britton, buddy, that's not what I said. And he goes, I know. She wasn't in there anyway. She wasn't even in there. He said that to nobody. But that's him. Like, he wants to be obedient, and yet somehow he's interpreting how he wants to interpret. And then he tries to communicate, and then he makes me laugh. Right? So it's one of my favorite stories because it just reveals something about my son. But as we head into these stories, we head into these parables, we've seen a lot of things. And it's important to know, as you read these parables, who is Jesus talking to? Because that's going to reveal some things. It's going to show us some of what he means to say. Because the other side of it is, what he says is significant. Because we can't always assume we know the intent of the person in the story. You with me? Let me tell you what I mean. So like, we started with the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, let me tell you this parable of the sower. He doesn't say, let me tell you the story about Jeff. Y'all know Jeff, right? Jeff is a sower. No, Jeff is made up. He's not a Jeff. He's a sower. You with me? He's not a person where you can make some assumptions about what he's doing. You only get to listen to what Jesus is saying and try to derive meaning from that. So it's an interesting truth about parables that when you read them, because we're prone to do that. We're like, I bet he felt like this. He did not, because he's not a he. He's not really a person. He's a character in a story that Jesus is telling. So the question is, why is he telling the story? Not what's going on with the person in the story. Why is Jesus telling me this? Who is he talking to and why? One of my favorite theologians, if I'm honest with you, this is not one of my favorite parables, the parable of the lost sheep. And it's partly because when I've heard it preached, it's often used this way, and I'm not saying this is wrong. That's not what I'm saying, so please don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that this message is often the way this parable is interpreted, that the lost sheep is the person who doesn't know Jesus, and the rest of us are to go looking for them, right? Not wrong, but that's how I've heard this taught often. But as I read through it, I was like, I feel like I'm seeing something else. I feel like I'm seeing something that Jesus is saying that I hadn't heard in previous sermons. So this is what I did. I went and listened to like three other guys try to teach this sermon. And one of them was one guy that I really respect. And I found it because I searched his name, and then I said, let's go to Luke 15. And sure enough, he's preaching on Luke 15. But it only uses the first two verses. And he skipped the rest of the parable, and he goes to the other two parables and preached those. And I was like, I was needing some gold here. Help me know whether or not I'm thinking correctly. But he skipped this little parable. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, there are other parables that Jesus is making the same kind of observations about. So we don't have time to go into those this morning. We may talk a little bit about them. But as I did that, this is what that theologian, pastor, who I respect, said. He said that this is... this chapter is scandalous. The quote was, this chapter is scandalous. It's one of these chapters that gets Jesus killed. Like the things that Jesus is revealing here gets him killed eventually. It's why they decided we need to kill this guy. And the guy that I was watching said, you don't do that. This guy heals your sick. Right? Why would you kill that guy? Because what he says in this parable, and then the parables to follow, is scandalous to them. And it just doesn't seem to me that there are the lost out there, and we need to go get them, as being scandalous. Does that to you? I mean, that makes sense. It's like they're lost. We need to go help them. But there's something in here that rubs people the wrong way. It's a bit of a stretch for me to stand up here and say, guess what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to rub you the wrong way. It's scandalous. So as he makes that observation, it's an interesting thing to me. But let's do the work. Let's start with, who is Jesus talking to? So let's just read it. Let me get to where it was. I have my Bible open to a different chapter in Luke because there's another point that I'll get to hopefully later. I skipped right over 1 and 2. When you get to Luke 15, you can get there with me, if you will. This is a bit different version, but out of the ESV, it's a little bit different. It says in verse 1, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So who? Yeah. We've got tax collectors. We've got sinners. Then verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So we got... So just come with me. Tax collectors, what pops in your head? Like, who's our tax collector? It's some person in office somewhere that we never see. But that wasn't true back then. Like, I think of the wee little man, little Zacchaeus, right? Not popular, was he? Not in the story that we know about him, if you know it. So tax collectors, sinners, that's the next group. Isn't that interesting? Why do they make a distinction? Why not just say sinners? Because if you're thinking correctly, most likely sinners are tax collectors. Because the reason people didn't like them because they took more than they should, which would be a sin. Next, Pharisees and scribes. What does that mean? Do we have Pharisees and scribes today? Not really. Not really. We don't. But let me tell you this. As you sit there, you may think, I know a lot of the Bible, and maybe you do. We have a lot of very well-educated Bible scholars in this room right now. I know you. I know you know the Bible. But man, Pharisees and scribes, we can't touch them. These guys had the Torah, the first part of the Bible, memorized. Like they spent that much time in God's Word. Memorized. A lot of us have a lot of things memorized. I don't have the first part of the Bible memorized. But they did. That's who we're dealing with here, okay? So now we know who he's talking to. The question becomes, again, he's talking to all of them, by the way, because as I read it, I was like, well, who is he talking to? Because it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were the ones drawing near to him. But clearly, the Pharisees and the scribes were in proximity to the point that they saw what was happening and they make a comment. And then you see it. So he told them. So who's he talking to? He's talking to all of them. And that's going to be important as we draw some conclusions out. The question I have next is, why are they grumbling? Why? Well, because Jesus wasn't just around some sinners. He was receiving them, is what it says. And he was eating with them. This is a big deal. Throughout Scripture, you can see that when you share a meal with somebody, it's an intimate connection. There's something more that's happening than just, I ate some food, you ate some food. And that's what he's doing with the sinners and the tax collectors that none of them like. And so as we see that happen, they start to grumble. Let's look at the text. Moving to verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He begins to tell them the story as he hears them grumbling, which is probably evidence that he's about to rub them the wrong way. Yeah. So let's just now pick it apart. Let's do the work. How did the sheep get lost? Doesn't really say. It just said he lost a sheep. Like my mom would say, the reason you lost something is you didn't put it where it belongs, right? You lost your wallet. We got to go. You don't have your wallet. If you just put it in the same place every time, it'll always be there when you need it. That's what my mom would tell me. Why didn't he put his sheep away? Why did it get lost? Well, we don't see it in this parable, but there's another version of this parable that is in Matthew. It's in Matthew 18:12, verse 12 says this. So Jesus is telling the same parable. This is a different interpretation of the same parable, okay? Which again, he's not talking about like this owner of the sheep. It's not Jeff. It's not a guy. It's a story about something. But he's making a point. And he the person that wrote this interpretation, he gives us a little bit more of a clue. So in Matthew 18:12, it says this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, yeah, there's a little more evidence. The sheep went astray. That's how he loses them. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains? That's interesting because the other one said something a little bit different. And go in search of the one that went astray. So here's some evidence. How does the sheep get lost? Went his own way. So that's kind of our point number one. If you're following in our sermon notes, if you grab them in the back, it says this, going our own way will get us lost. Yeah? Going our own way will get us lost. But again, we sit here, most of us, maybe you're new, and maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you're like, for the first time ever, I'm going to go to church. This is the first time you're hearing about Jesus. It's the first time you're hearing about disciples and tax collectors, Pharisees, and sinners, and maybe that's true. But for most of us, we've placed our faith in Jesus, and we come to church and to kind of have our faith bolstered and to celebrate and to praise the Lord. And as David pointed out, in his word, that's how we worship. But isn't it interesting that often we kind of place ourselves in the 99 and not the sheep that gets lost? Because it's weird to me. What brings us to faith? It's that we confess that we are sinners. Yeah? That's step one. You don't see that you're a sinner? Well, then who really cares what's next? Keep going your own way. You're not lost. You're fine. But when you see that you're a sinner, that you've offended God, that's the beginning. That's where your salvation begins. Because you confess your sin, which isn't just to say, I did it. It's to agree with God about your sin. That's confession. So that's how our salvation begins. We confess our sin. We repent, which says, I agree with God, so I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this way. And then most of us spend the rest of our lives trying to pretend that we're not sinners. We try to make it look like we're doing just fine. Is that true? We do it. But is it true that we're not sinners anymore? No. We still sin. I did today already. It's not even very late. I mean, I got an early start. We're sinners. How did we lose sight of that? We confessed our sin that brought us to salvation, and then we pretend that we're not anymore. Because we're good, right? We're good. We're the 99. We'll see. So what is Jesus trying to lead us into? So if we're lost, what are we lost from? If we're going our own way and it gets us lost, what is the way? Well, let's look at the parables. And during the previous parables, Jesus is revealing something in almost all of them. Do you know what it is? Anybody? Anybody want to take some risks here while I get a sip of my coffee? It's the kingdom. Interesting to me. Jesus doesn't come saying, believe in me and you will be saved. He hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't died for sins yet. He's preparing something. He is ushering in something, and it's news about the kingdom. In fact, we started this series at the beginning of the summer, right? Chris Bullington started with the parable of the sower. Remember, Jeff? Yeah. He started with that. And this is how that parable starts. It says, the disciples ask him, why do you keep telling parables? And Jesus says this, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's why he's telling parables. The secrets of heaven, the kingdom. Right? Throughout the parables, we hear Jesus say things like, the kingdom of God is like dot, dot, dot. We hear things like, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Dot, dot, dot. And then he tells us. In fact, last week, Pastor Chris Bullington taught on the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it starts with, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to dot, dot, dot. And he tells the parable. Jesus is revealing his kingdom because he's the king. We sang it earlier. King of heaven. Praise to the Lord. By the way, that's a lot of hallelujahs. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more, which is amazing. Hallelujah, if you don't know, simply means praise the Lord. Back to the kingdom. Last week, we continued in our understanding of the kingdom. So, not only that, in Luke, it was the thing that I had turned to was in Luke 9, verse 2. I'm going to go back there because this bears understanding. When it's not just Jesus that came to reveal the kingdom. He then asks his disciples to do so as well. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and he called the 12 together. This is the same book. So, Luke, this happened previous to what he's saying now and what he's doing now. But he called them together. And he gave them, listen, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to what? Proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He calls us to do it. So is this idea that this parable maybe is about the one lost person and where to go get them wrong? No, I think it's part of this for sure. We are to join Jesus in proclaiming the kingdom because that's the more real thing here. And we're going to see there are other kingdoms in play. But his kingdom is the only one that will last. The only one. And so he's revealing the kingdom. So one of the ways that we can interpret this and see that we go astray is that we start building our own kingdom. You feel that? You have your own plans, and those plans can circumvent the plans that you were made for, which was to help build God's kingdom. And it's not a coming kingdom. It's now. You see it. Just do it. Just go through the gospel. Pick a gospel and see how many times the word kingdom comes up. And Jesus will, people will come to him and ask him a question, and he'll say, ah, you're close. You're close to the kingdom. The kingdom is here. He says it throughout the whole thing. This is not something that is abstract and we can't know. It's now. His kingdom is now. And we can go astray easily. Why? Because we have so much. Last night revealed some things to me. America has a lot of money to waste. Literally to burn. Just went up in smoke. Last night. We are so wealthy. We have a lot. And I said this to some guys that asked me about what I was going to preach on. I said, I don't know that I'll quote this guy. I think it's Jay-Z. Maybe not. And that says, more money, more problems. Right? The idea is this. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. And so as you build your kingdom and the kingdom gets bigger, that is yours, you have more invested and you worry about your kingdom. You're beginning to feel how Jesus is rubbing some people the wrong way. These Pharisees are going, we've been working hard on our kingdom. We memorized the whole first part of the Bible. Pretty impressive. They're building their kingdom. We get off track. We go our own way when our kingdom becomes more important than the kingdom of heaven. And if I'm honest, I do it all the time. I was telling the guys that asked me, some of the guys in here, I said, it's amazing to me. Like we bought a house. Praise God that we were able to get a house, and the house came with a yard, which is awesome. And I had a lawnmower, but it broke. So what do I have to do? Fix it, which is not happening, or go buy another one. Because I got to mow my grass. I got to maintain my kingdom. And when I went and got another one, what do you think I got? The same one? Maybe the step down? No. I got the better one. This thing's self-propelled. Right? It's hard work keeping my kingdom in order. I need some help. You've got to pull me. Don't let me push. You see what I'm saying? And we all feel it. Because as soon as you get that next thing to enhance your kingdom, do you sit back and go, done? Nope. There's another thing. Another thing waiting. Waiting for your attention. Waiting for you to pursue that instead of God's kingdom. And so it reveals something to me. It feels, again, like I'm the one and not the 99. It feels like way too often I go astray. And I find myself pursuing my things and not the things of God. Right? Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 19, 23 through 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, which is when anytime you see that, just stop and pay attention. Truly I say to you, with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying it's impossible. In fact, the disciples goes, then how can anybody do it? If you keep reading. And he says, with you, you can't. But with God, all things are possible. And so there's hope for us here. You see that? Because if you're like me, as I read this, I'm like, I'm lost now. I'm off on my own, in my own world. What am I to do? Whew, man, I didn't know if I was going to have enough. This is just like six verses. And I was like, I don't know, how am I going to, I could have covered the first six verses in 13 minutes and we could have gone home and had lunch early, and I'm running out of time. So this is amazing. So now we're lost. We've gone astray, right? Now what? What happens in the story? Well, the good news is we see in Scripture that Jesus came to do what? To seek and save the lost. Not just those who don't know him, because we get lost daily. This is good news. So we look at the parable, and this is point two in your outline. If you grab one of those, it says, when we are found, we are restored. We see this. The owner, which, by the way, he's not necessarily a shepherd. The account in Matthew and the account here in Luke of this parable, it doesn't mention a shepherd. It just says the owner. It just says, which of you, a man who lost a sheep. It doesn't say a shepherd. In fact, if you think about it, like David, King David, he was a shepherd boy. Remember that? But they weren't his sheep. Whose sheep were they? Jesse's, his father's. So the shepherd is not usually the owner of the sheep. So the owner, it says, is literally what it says in the scripture, goes and finds him. And God does the same with us. He comes for us, right? Somebody recently was talking about how God is jealous for us. And the first time I heard that, I was like, that's not a good thing. Jealousy is bad, right? I remember being taught you shouldn't be jealous. But God is jealous for us. It's not wrong if what you're jealous for belongs to you. It's bad if you're jealous that somebody else has something that belongs to them and you want that. That's coveting, right? I've heard that's bad. But to be jealous for something that is yours, rightfully yours, makes sense. And so we belong to God. And so he comes for us. And his love is this kind of love that doesn't just, it's not passive. It doesn't sit back and say, I love you so much. It pursues us. As we go astray, he comes for us. And he keeps coming for us. And he doesn't just find us, just like the owner didn't go find the sheep. And when he found him, get back in there. What are you doing out here? I told you a million times. Get back with the other sheep. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't kick him. He doesn't lock him in his room or put him in the... No, that's not what he does. Luke 15:5 says this, and when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders, on his shoulders. Listen, I'm in. Inviting all to know Christ, make him known. Yep, that's building God's kingdom. But what if you don't know Christ like this? What if you've never rested on his shoulder? How can you introduce someone to someone you don't know? He's inviting you today. Be restored. Come to me. Heavy laden, weary. I'll give you rest. I'll restore you. He's not going to kick you when you're down. That's not what he does. Because he is love. And love is the point. Love is the kingdom. And he pursues us with his love. He carries us. And then he shows us that his provision, not only is it sufficient, like that's enough, like that's all you need, it's better. It's better than what you would have settled for. Again, I got to check the time. C.S. Lewis, popular author. If you don't know, he's written a lot of books. Probably the most famous is Chronicles of Narnia. But he's also written a few other things in the Screwtape Letters, which is a fascinating book. Go check it out. Literally, there's a library right there. You go check it out. He says this, for the present is the point at which time touches eternity. That's like thinking where the universe ends. Let me say it again. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity, is what he says in the book, the Screwtape Letters. And what I take that to mean is this, like, I think of the past, can't change it, done, it's gone. I think of the future, what's it going to be like? Who really knows? But today, right now, this moment, in this room, this is the closest thing we can experience to eternity. We have it. It's here. And in this, we think, again, our kingdom is more important. We should build it because this is hard. But that's not what Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into seeing his kingdom and recognizing that it's better. He says in Matthew 6:33, and this verse was life-changing to me as a young man when I read this. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's important. You're going to see it in a minute. And all these things will be added unto you. What are the things? The things that we think are going to make our kingdom great. That's what they are. If you read the rest of chapter 6, you're going to see they're talking about food and clothing and things that we just need in life. And listen, I think that's why he says, but seek first the kingdom. He doesn't say seek only. He knows you got to eat. You got to put some clothes on. You're going to need things because that's what this life requires. And if you'll seek his kingdom first instead of yours, he'll provide the things that you need. And that's better. Why? Because the things that you think you have to go get to build your kingdom, they are passing away. I got a 94 GMC Yukon, and I love it. It's such a cool truck. People offer me cash. The next guy who does, I'm selling it because it's breaking down. It's a 94. But I love this thing. And if it weren't rusting and breaking down, I may put all my hope and faith in this truck being my identity. Like, oh, you're that guy with that cool truck. It's not that cool. I just think it's cool. But you with me? It's passing away. It's not getting better because it's part of my kingdom. But the things that God provides for us to sustain us, to give us our daily bread as we build his kingdom will in eternity last. It will not pass away. The things that he gives us are used for eternal purposes and they will remain. It's better. We don't think so. C.S. Lewis says it this way in the other book he wrote. He wrote several, by the way. I'm just joking. In the eternal weight of glory, he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires too strong. Our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle. We think the next thing is going to make life what we expected. And it never does, which is why we keep pursuing the next thing. But we're offered joy, real joy that comes from loving people. Which again, that's what the kingdom is. You want to be a part of building the kingdom? Love the people around you. Bear their burdens. Help them. Even the ones you think that are not as important as you, because they are. They are to Jesus. Now, once we begin to see it, and I hope we begin to see it. I've only begun to see it. What do? Repent. Turn away. Turn away from going your way. Recognize you don't need that next great thing. And if you do, maybe it's for God's purposes and use it to bless other people, right? Because you can do that too. There's a real truth here. God does make us wealthy. We all provision, it comes from him. You can be rich and still love Jesus and follow Jesus and bless the people around you. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is going to be really hard. So you're going to need to rest on his shoulders. You're going to need to be restored. You're going to need to know him more and more and more because this is going to be hard for you. I didn't say it. He said it. And you could, with you, impossible. With him, all things are possible. Restoration results in rejoicing. That's the final point on your sermon notes. Restoration results in rejoicing. Then he rejoices and his friends and neighbors in heaven with him. We see this. So Luke, we'll close out the text here. Luke 15, 5 through 7. He puts it on his shoulders. Rejoicing is how that sentence ends. And then it goes into verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. You ask me, and who knows, because this is just a parable. I think those are the saints. I think those are the ones that have gone before us. That's what I think. He calls them together, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is odd to me. Is it odd to you that there are 99 who need no repentance? Because remember, I said how we come to faith is that we admit and confess that we're sinners. And then I asked you, are we? You all just said, yes, we are. We're still sinners. So who's this 99 that don't need to repent? I need to repent. I think Martin Luther said the entirety of Christian life is one of repentance. You just keep repenting because you keep going astray. You keep getting lost. You keep pursuing your kingdom. So who are these people? I think they're the scribes and the Pharisees because they think they don't need to repent. There's evidence here. He receives those sinners and he eats with them. They're not like us. Yes, they are. You are a sinner. Every one of us. I think I breezed right over it, right? In Isaiah, he says, We like sheep all have gone astray. We keep doing it. I think the 99 are the Pharisees in the story. And the one, because where did that sheep come from? The one that gets lost. In the fold. He was one of them. I think it's us. We're the one. And as we're found, thank you, Jesus. Amen. He restores us. He puts us in our rightful place. He reminds us of who we are, that we belong to him, that he will not lose one of them, is what Scripture says. He will not lose one of us. That is good news for us this morning. It's good news for us, not just for us. It is good news. Sounds like the gospel to me. It's how we invite people to know Christ, because we've known him. He's changed us. He's restored us. And then we go astray again, and he does it again. This is good news. People need to hear this. Let's invite them to know Christ. And then this is what they're going to do. When they find that he is who he says he is, that he is the owner of the sheep and that we are his sheep, they're going to make him known. They're going to do the same thing. They're going to say, can you believe it? You ought to hear this. This is good news, right? And so as we are restored, as we are found, we're restored, the result is rejoicing. Rejoicing for the sheep. Rejoicing for the owner of the sheep. Rejoicing for his neighbors, for his friends. And in my mind, the saints, the angels in heaven, right? I heard that. That's part of why this... I feel like there's more here. You've heard this. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard that when a person confesses and receives Jesus and is saved, that the angels rejoice in heaven. And then you look at this parable and you go, see, there's evidence of that. Which is true. I believe that's absolutely true. But that sinner isn't done repenting. And it doesn't say whenever one sinner stops sinning. It says when they repent. And if the Christian life is one of constant repentance, it should also be one of constant joy. You go astray, he finds you. He picks you up. You rest on his shoulder. And you rejoice with him and with all the saints and with all the angels every day. Which is why I think we can move into this rejoicing. I wish I had more time because, man... turns out this parable, that was not one of my favorites, there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here that God is just, he's drawing us into. But I'm going to close with this. Psalm 118. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to start in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Open the gates of righteousness. So God, we're pursuing your kingdom and his righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may give thanks to the Lord. Verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. 21. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. We're going to sing it here in a minute. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What's happening here is the sheep had gone astray and he's being rescued and he's being restored and he's right with the owner again. He's righteous and he's entered in. And listen to what he says. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's today. It's now. Love is here. You are being restored. God wants to restore you. However far you've gone down that astray path towards your own desires, repent. Turn back. Let's pursue his kingdom together. And let us rejoice together. I feel like I have a lot more to say, and yet I feel like God is saying, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you for these parables that help us to see the truth about what this life is really about. that it's about your kingdom. And as we enter into that now, we can hold every confidence that it will carry us into eternity. That even as this moment gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like, and even as we prepare to sing, knowing that that's what we're going to do for eternity is worship you together with the angels and the saints and all who have been lost and found. Thank you, God, for your truth. Thank you for your word. The simplest of six verses that can lead us into an amazing truth that you are a God who cares for us, that loves us. And not only do you invite us into this love, you invite us to invite others to know you and to make you known. What a beautiful truth that we can actually enter into that. It's not just something we're going to put on a bumper sticker, but it becomes our identity as a church as we, your sheep, come into your fold, find restoration, and together rejoice. Amen.